Well, welcome again to everybody. For the visitors today, this sermon is going to be maybe a little less for you than it will be for the church family here at Grace Life. We've been systematically walking through the book of Judges and the Gospel of John over the last year or so, and typically that is how we do things. We walk systematically through books of the Bible, preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, but in those moments, those opportunities where Jesse or I see something pastorally that needs to be taught, I think it's not just a liberty, but it's a responsibility to go outside of those books and address that particular issue. And that was going to be the case today. I was going to preach on Judges chapter 13 and Samson, but this week we had a dear sister from our body who she went to be with the Lord this week. And so the Lord laid upon my heart to come and bring a word of comfort to the church this morning, just to remind them of the hope that we have in Christ, even in death, just hoping in his finished work. Some of you that may be new, or you may not even know Nancy. Nancy has been out of fellowship on Sunday mornings for, I think, about the last year or so as she battled cancer. And so you might not know her and her husband, Don, but she did. We sent out an email earlier this week that she went to be with the Lord earlier this week. And so when we come to think about the topic of death, I think for us as believers, generally, we can think in error on one or the other side of the equation. In the first case, we can think of death really as something to be pushed out of our mind, something not to be thought about, not to be dealt with. And then on the other side, what we have is we can sometimes have an obsession over death, whether that be our own death or maybe it's the death of a loved one, parents, a spouse, children, where something like that just becomes all-consuming for us. And it's not necessarily that an individual will consistently even be on one side or the other of that. It might be that just our circumstances of life will cause us kind of to sway from one side or the other. And so between those two wrong-minded views, there's a narrow blade of truth that we can walk down in thinking about death, approaching it based on the Word of God. And so I just want to expound a little bit on kind of those two wrong ways to see death and then walk through what the Bible says about death. So this first group, this group that seeks to just totally push death out of their mind, something never to be dealt with or thought of, not to be seen as a reality. Well, when we do that, we forget our own mortality. And what that does is that makes us forget that we're not guaranteed another minute, much less another day or much less another year. We forget that the Bible speaks of us just being like a vapor, just like that, and we're gone. And when we miss just the small amount of time that we're given on this earth, I think it hurts us in living fully gospel-centered lives. It makes us so much more easily distracted by the things of this world and not be able to run the race that God has put before us. The reality is that when we see things rightly, the things of this world really, as the song goes, should grow strangely dim the more we look upon Christ. So not only in that group do we forget our own mortality, we really forget the mortality of those around us. We use the statistic a lot here that 150,000 people die every single day. And we know, based upon our own experience and based upon Scripture, that a majority of those people are going to spend eternity in hell. What would we do if we found out this afternoon that 150,000 people were going to lose their life savings tomorrow? Or 150,000 people were Christians that are going to be rounded up and put in concentration type camps tomorrow? What would we do? I think for some of us, we'd be much more zealous in proclaiming those truths to our neighbors and friends and family than we are in proclaiming the life-giving hope of the gospel to them. So that's the first group, this group that will tend to ignore death, to minimize it altogether. And I think the second group is those that become really overly obsessed about the issue of death. So instead of maybe having a godly concern about death, they really can go into this ungodly fear or an obsession about death itself. And really what that's rooted in, it's rooted in selfishness, a lack of faith in God. And here are some of the characteristics that I thought of related to that. It would be having a lack of peace rather than a trust in God and his providence in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. It's a focus upon ourselves rather than a focus upon God and his kingdom. And in those cases, the thoughts of death of us or a loved one can become almost obsessive. We're able to think about, you know, little else within those circumstances other than this thing that we feel like hangs before us. And the reality is in most of these cases, really the focus is upon something that might possibly happen. We have all these different scenarios in our heads of all these bad things, whether it be, you know, this person driving on the highway and maybe something's going to happen to them. This person has this diagnosis and something's going to happen to them. But the reality is that we can trust in every circumstance that we have a sovereign God who brings all these things with the hand of a loving Father within our lives. And so instead of this godly fear, we can have this ungodly fear, we can have a godly concern about death or about anything, any hardship that we might see in front of us. In that case, we need to keep in perspective this awe of God, this recognition of him as the sovereign creator of the universe, and have a joyful submission to his will no matter what the circumstance is. And it's okay to have a reasonable concern about the situations before us, acting in godly wisdom and thinking through those things biblically and seeking counsel. Those things are not wrong. It's not wrong to think about, oh, here's the possible outcomes of this thing that the Lord has before me. Let me think in wisdom how to do that, how to glorify him in that. But we can't have that turn all the way to this ungodly fear and obsession that really turns into a lack of trust, a lack of faith in our God. And so, no matter which one of those camps that we typically find ourselves in, when we're confronted with the death of a loved one, we find out that we can't escape this sober reality of death before us. We're once again faced with the undeniable truth that the death rate is 100%, that each and every person within this room, each and every person in the world is going to die unless the Lord comes first. And that's what happened to us here the last week when our beloved sister Nancy went to go be with the Lord. We're confronted just once again with this heavy reality of death. And while we knew that she'd been fighting cancer for some time, we're never truly prepared for the loss of a loved one. And so my prayer this week has been that as we open up the Word of God and look at what the Bible says about death, I hope that it will be a comfort to all of us here, that it will help us to be able to walk this road together, to be able to help encourage and comfort each other, and also come along our brother Don during this time to do those same things for him. I hope it's going to provide clarity and comfort today, this word from God, that this time that we mourn, but we grieve with hope for our dear sister. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just ask for your help here this morning. And I pray that you would help to guide and to guard my words, that you would help those of us that are in Christ to find just a great comfort and peace here this morning, or as we mourn the loss of our dear sister. And God, I pray for those outside of Christ this morning, that they would indeed find no comfort, that they would find no peace until they bow their knee to him. I pray that they would this morning see the terrifying reality of what it means to pass from this world and into eternity, trusting anything other than the finished work of Christ to save them. But for those of us, God, that have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, comfort us this morning with the truth of your word about death, about eternity, and about the hope that we have in Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. So just briefly, the context of our verses here in Hebrews. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. We know that the book was written in about 60 to 70 AD, very early. And we know that the recipients were a group of Christians, predominantly Jewish Christians. The theme, the great emphasis of the book is the supremacy of Christ in all things. It's a glorious book to go into and dig deeper to study. In chapters 1 through 7, specifically, the author speaks of the supremacy of Christ over the angels, over Moses, and over the priests. And that's right where we find ourselves in the middle of, right at the end of this argument related to Christ's superiority over the angels. And so in our text this morning, we see it speaking of the incarnation and how through the death of Christ, the power of the devil over death has been destroyed. So the word death appears three times within this text. So it seems like it's going to be a good place to begin to look at what the Bible says about death itself. So despite what the world would try to tell each one of us, while death is 100% certainty, unless the Lord returns, death is not something that's natural. From the opening chapters of Genesis, we see that death was not this inevitable conclusion to life, but rather death is a result of God's judgment upon sin. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So we see here that it's not as if somehow death just existed and God somehow had to deal with it. What we see here is that God actually created death as a judgment on sin. And so when we think about death, we need to be thinking about in judicial terms, in courtroom sort of terms and thoughts within our mind. And so I think there's something in each one of us that recognizes this unnaturalness about death. As I mentioned, we're never really prepared for our death or certainly the death of a loved one. We know that it feels like an intrusion that just comes in and it doesn't belong. And the Bible does describe death as an enemy. We know that that is true. So that's exactly what it is. It's an intruder. It's an enemy. It's something unnatural that something in us should revile against and recognize that. So we saw in the beginning that Adam was commanded not to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but yet he did. And we know the result of that. We know that Adam and Eve, they were put out of the garden. They were separated from God, and they were now going to experience death. We know in our practical experience that that's going to be true for all of us. And the scripture says that in Adam, all die. So all of us, coming from the seed of Adam, we're all going to die unless the Lord returns. We also know this. We know that apart from Christ, each and every one of us is going to be separated from God. We see in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So apart from Christ, that's the state of every one of us this morning. There's a separation between us and God. And our sins have hidden his face from us so that he does not hear. That's the case of each and every person here apart from Christ this morning. And just before we go farther, one thing I just want to make clear is we talk about death, that because all these things that we've seen, that death is an enemy, death is an intruder, death is something that's unnatural, just because we grieve, that doesn't mean that indicates some lack of faith within our own hearts, within our own lives. As I said, yes, death is unnatural, But what we know from Scripture, and we'll get into this in a little bit, is that those who die, they go immediately into glory. It doesn't mean that we don't feel this sense of pain and loss when we lose a loved one, that God has given us feelings and emotions, and that sense of loss is truly real. He's given us hearts to feel those things. We see a number of examples in Scripture that I just want to go through quickly to help us to see that mourning, grieving in a biblical way is not just okay, it's good. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, we see how godly men here reacted after the stoning of Stephen. It says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, we see Paul's reaction to the sickness of Epaphroditus, who he describes as his brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. And as I read that, every time I come across something like that, it makes me think, well, is that how we think of each other here within this congregation? Do we see each other as brothers and sisters, fellow workers, fellow soldiers within this army of God? That there's such this sense of unity here within Paul's mind. And he says, indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In John chapter 11, we even see our Lord's reaction here to the death of Lazarus and Mary's sorrow. It's when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So again, it's not that we don't grieve and mourn the death of a brother and sister in Christ that goes home to be with him. But as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it's that we grieve with hope. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So now let's continue on to look at what God's word says happens after death. So there's actually two deaths spoken of within Scripture. The death that first comes to mind for us that we've been speaking of is really the first death. The first death is a physical death, a separation of body and soul. A return to the dust is how it's spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. But let's ask, what happens after this first death in the case of a believer? Before we do that, I want to put a principle that I think it's very helpful in this area, but helpful as we come to any area in Scripture. And that is that Scripture may not tell us all we want to know, but we can rest assured that it tells us everything God wants us to know, which is everything that we need to know. In other words, Scripture is sufficient, even though it may not give us all the answers that in our little minds that we would like to have in every circumstance of life. And so there's, as it says in Deuteronomy 29, there's secret things that belong to the Lord. There's things that God did not intend us to know this side of eternity, and we have to rest and trust in those things. And so in Luke chapter 23, here we have the thief on the cross, the one that told Jesus, remember me in paradise, the one that was originally, you know, mocking him along with the other thief, but then at the end sees the Savior for who he is, and Jesus tells him, he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we can start asking questions. We can say, well, where is paradise? Well, it's with Christ. And when was the thief going to go there? Today, it was that very day. Let's ask, well, where is Christ now? Where do we know he's seated? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that brings us to the next question. Well, where is that? Well, we don't exactly know in a physical sense where that is. It's one of those things that maybe we'd like to know, but clearly we don't need to know. But the glorious truth and hope is that our Lord and Savior is there. So in a real sense, it doesn't matter where that is. It's going to home to be with the Lord. As Christians, we should see him as our greatest treasure. We should see him how he is. And in the end, that's all it is that matter, that Christ, our greatest treasure, will be there. So while we rejoice and recognize that it'll be wonderful one day to see our beloved sister again face to face, or other relatives that have gone before us in Christ, those things are so far below what it will be to live and see Christ for all eternity. Christ's everlasting presence is the pinnacle of what heaven truly is all about. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 1, chapter 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In addition to being at home with Christ, we see in Scripture that death for the Christian is also a place of rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And we can step back and just quickly look at Paul's argument here. He's saying that Christ has been raised, and so our faith is not futile, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. So that's really what's being communicated here. And so when we see the word asleep there, we have to recognize that there are certain heresies out there in relation to what this would mean. This is not some kind of soul sleep like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists might purport. The word asleep here is just a metaphor. What it's meant to show is that death is just, it's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. It's not a place of darkness in an evil sense. It's not a place of uncertainty. What it does is it shows us that death has indeed lost its sting. So we could say that it's a time of peace and rest in the presence of Almighty God. So let's think about the difference between how a Christian versus an unbeliever would view heaven. Think about if we had a table full of supposed atheists. And I use the word supposed there because we know from chapter 1 that every person knows that there is a God, and they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They know it. They love their sin so much. They suppress this knowledge of God that he's revealed to them. And so that's why I say that there's really no such thing as an atheist. They know the truth about God. They just suppress it. And so let's say we had a table of atheists, and we asked them, okay, would you rather go to heaven or would you rather go to hell? If they're honest, how many of them do you think would raise their hand and say, oh yeah, me, I'd like to go to heaven instead of hell? Well, clearly, I think all of them would. But unfortunately, that's what modern evangelism looks like too oftentimes. Of course someone's going to choose to go to heaven versus hell. That's just a preservation issue, if nothing else. But the reality is that the Christian doesn't just see heaven is more desirable than hell. What the Christian sees is that heaven is infinitely more desirable than anything that this life could offer. For the Christian, every richness and blessing that would come in this life just pales in comparison to the glories of heaven. We see this issue of the first death for the Christian is addressed in our catechism. In question 41, says, "What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?" And the answer, "At death, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Their bodies rest in their graves till the resurrection." So at death, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Their bodies rest in their graves till the resurrection. So, saints, that's how for us today and the days ahead can be both days of mourning and days of great rejoicing. That's how for the Christian, the day of death can be both a day of death and a day of victory. We see here that when a believer passes from this life, that they are made perfect in holiness. That's something that I think especially in our last days, Nancy spoke much of, this desire to be holy as he is holy. And so that's how that we can mourn today. Yet we celebrate that she's face to face with this God that she loved, this God who she desired to be holy like he is holy. So I want to set this issue of the first death kind of aside for just a moment, because we need to come back and look at that as it relates to the unbeliever. But first, I want to look at what the scriptures call the second death. Sorry, I was slow with the slides there, but you guys will have that at home to look up those verses. So the second death, or the first death that's spoken of is this physical death, the separation of the body and soul. And the second death, it's an eternal torment that awaits all the enemies of God, everyone that has not bowed their knee to him. We see in Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the glorious truth of Scripture is that for us that are in Christ, he bore what was due us within this second death. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by Christ's wounds, we're healed. We don't have to go through the second death spoken of. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So we know the truth of Scripture that those of us in Christ will persevere, we will overcome, and we won't be hurt by the second death. Now think about just how astounding that is. That it's astounding just in itself that God the Father would send Christ to earth knowing that he was going to die. But he sent Christ knowing that he would bear the wrath and punishment for those that the Father had given him for the second death. One thing that should cause us to realize is that when we face those moments when someone near and dear to us has passed away and we go, God, I feel like you don't understand what it is that I'm going through in this. Then he can answer back to you, yes, precious child, I do. You don't understand what it is that I did for you. You don't understand what it is that my son did for you. So we rejoice that he does understand. Just think about that. That's astounding what was done for us. So after looking at what death is and what happens after death, the question comes, should we as Christians fear death? I want to start in Genesis chapter 3 as a part of the promise that went along with the curse that came earlier. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here what we see is that there was this promised deliverer to come, the seed of the woman that was one day going to come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's what we see the fulfillment of, spoken of in the text we started in Hebrews. In chapter 2, verse 14, the beginning of that verse says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. The word children there, that's referring to Christians. If we look back at verse 13, we'd see that Christ speaks of the children that God has given him. Then we see that he, being Christ, partook of flesh and blood. So he condescended, he took on human flesh. So he became fully God and yet fully man. And continuing in verse 14, that through death he might destroy, or as the NASB says, render powerless the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So we see here that two things were accomplished, and this is just two of the things, not an all-inclusive list, that the power of the devil has been broken, and that those who share in the death of Christ have been delivered from this slavery to the fear of death. So the reality is that those of us in Christ, we were once enslaved to this fear of death, but now we've been freed from that. So the answer is, Christian, no, we should not fear death, whether that be for us or whether that be in the death of a loved one who is in Christ. Indeed, our cry should be what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So, brothers and sisters, we can now approach death not with this fear of judgment hanging over us, but with a hope of glory. That's what death from this life is. It's just really an entrance into glory. That should just so radically change and shape the way that we think about death. We have to remember it's not because of anything that we have done. We're not in any way worthy of that. As Brother Jack was teaching on adoption this morning in the basics of the faith class, it's the, anytime we think about these truths like redemption, adoption, the fact is that we're so unworthy that we can't even fathom these things. It should be such a glorious truth that we're redeemed, we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. And we see that just as Adam was the representative for all mankind, and in him all men die, that Christ was the representative for those of us that the Father would give him. And in him, we have all been made alive. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ, in Christ, shall all be made alive. But the reality is, for the believer, we've still only looked at part of the story. What happens when we die? Remember, we've looked at how we immediately pass into glory to be with Christ, that our souls are made perfect in holiness. Not only have we been freed from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin, but one day we will be freed from the effects of sin. No more sickness, no more death, no more illness, none of that. But we're also going to be freed from the presence of sin. No more sin to tempt us. How glorious, brothers and sisters, that will be. Then we've seen that our bodies will rest in the graves until the resurrection. So I hope that you see that just what we've read so far is just, it's unbelievably hope-filled and glorious. But now let's talk about what happens at the resurrection. The next question in our catechism actually addresses that. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And before I go to that answer, I just want to take just a little aside here and point out, saints, this is why it's important to catechize our children. Like, what do we see here in these catechism questions? This is just like little condensed nuggets of biblical truth that's so clear and concise and easy to understand. And it's not just, you know, for head knowledge, like to win, you know, some kind of trivia game or something. These are truths that impact how we live. When you see these realities in light of what we're facing this week, these things impact how a Christian is to think, yes, but how a Christian is to live, how we're to go forward in this world. And so I want to encourage you to be going over these things with our children, be learning them yourself. That's why I picked these, because this is such a large issue. I think we could pick, you know, any one of these parts of any of these questions and answers and preach a whole sermon on it. And so in order to kind of give this big, broad overview, I wanted to go to these catechism questions and answers, because it's such just condensed truth. And you've got the text there that you can go home and study and meditate more upon. But I wanted to give you this really broad perspective this morning to help us to see how we're to live in light of the things that have happened this last week. So here's our answer. At the resurrection, believers are raised up in glory. They shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. So we see there at the resurrection, we're going to be raised up in glory and we're going to be in joyful fellowship with the triune God for all eternity. And so in light of all that, Christian, should you fear your own death and should you fear the death of a loved one that's in Christ? Absolutely not. Again, yes, we mourn, but we mourn as those that have hope. These things are not to be feared. That's not to say that in these things we won't be tempted with fear. That's one of the great lies of the evil one, to tempt us to take our mind off trusting God and fear these things like death, like the death of a loved one, and be consumed with that rather than trusting in our loving Father within those circumstances. So the reality is that when those temptations come, we have to have learned these truths. We have to have taken them in and be able to meditate upon them, preach these truths, these gospel truths to ourselves within those moments to guard against the temptation, to guard against those darts of the evil one. The reality is that as we more clearly see these great truths of Scripture, we should be able to wholeheartedly say, as Paul said, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or that for our loved one who's in Christ, for them to live is Christ and to die is gain. As we see that more clearly, that's the only way we're going to be able to speak those words like David in Psalm chapter 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, saints, here's a song that we sing often. And I just want to read it to you. Meditate upon these things. It's such a great summary of the truths that we've spoken of here this morning. And I hope that maybe as we've opened up God's word about this, you'll see it in a new, fresh light. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Now, saints, this was a song that Nancy, our dear sister, she loved this song. And I just rejoice that even as the song says, up to her final breath when Jesus called her home, that she was able to sing within our inner heart, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. So, saints, I hope that those great truths of Scripture bring you comfort and hope this morning. But as a minister of the gospel, I feel I would be remiss if I stop there. Our text in Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So I want you to know that if you sit here today apart from Christ, that's describing you this morning, that you are indeed a lifelong slave to death. And just let me be utterly clear. I think as we come to speak of the things of death, at all too many funerals, even funerals performed by Christian ministers, there's a message given basically that, hey, everybody's going to be in heaven one day. You know, you're a good person, right? No, let me be clear that if you're not repenting of your sins if you're not trusting in Christ alone, and notice I put those in a present tense, if you have to look backward to some decision that you made in your life, some walking down an aisle, repeating a prayer, some baptism, anything in the past that you're trying to point to for assurance of your salvation, you've missed it. This is a present reality in your life that comes from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. If that doesn't represent you today, you should absolutely fear death. And I would say beyond fear death, it's something that should to terrify you down to the very core, the depths of your being. And I'll tell you, if you sit here apart from Christ and that doesn't describe you this morning, it's only because you've believed one of the lies of the evil one about death. If we go back once again to the garden, we'll see that the very first lie that he spoke related to death. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" The reality is that there's many variations upon this lie that are out there in the world today, but basically they all boil down to there's no consequences for sin, there's no hell, there may not even be a heaven, and if there is, everybody's going to go there. We're going to get to go and be with grandma and grandpa, and it's just going to be, you know, one big party, is the lie that the world would tell you about those things. I was thinking of the slogans, the mottos that are out there today. We have YOLO, you only live once. We have just do it. We have seize the day. All these things are meant to distract you from the reality that you are under God's judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. And yes, it's true that you only live once. But in Hebrews chapter 27, we see the truth of God's word. It says, "And just as it is appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes judgment." So again, it is true that you only live once. But after that, you face the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of this universe, and he will judge you. There's going to be no second chance. There's going to be no bargaining with this great and holy God. There's going to be no weighing of good works on this side and weighing of bad works on this side, and maybe these good works over here are going to work out in the end. There's going to be none of that. Scripture says that all your good works are like filthy rags before a holy God. There's going to be no comparing yourself here to your neighbor over there who you think is somehow more wicked than you, more deserving of hell than you. Maybe that easing your mind to think, hey, maybe I really am a good person. There's no purgatory, as the Roman Catholics would say. Nobody's going to be, you know, praying you up into heaven. There's two choices. There's heaven, there's hell. The requirement over here for heaven is perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. You could rightly say that the standard is indeed Christ. And if judged by that standard, everyone in this room, everyone in the world would utterly fail. As the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, none of us are righteous. No, not one. Not one of us is righteous. So God's going to stand before you as judge, and the sentence is guilty. You will be condemned. Again, in Revelation 21, verse 8, we looked at this text before. "But it's for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." It's a popular evangelism technique to ask people, have you ever told a lie? Well, what does that make you? It makes you a liar. And Jesus said, it's about the heart. So if you've ever looked with someone with lust, well, you're an adulterer. So here you're sexually immoral. If you've ever hated someone in your heart, then you're a murderer at heart. And again, that's going to be every one of us. So every one of us fits in this category here, that apart from Christ, your portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So again, if you're not in Christ this morning, it's perfectly right. You should fear death absolutely. It should terrify you. You should fear death and you should fear hell. We've looked at what our catechism says about the death of a believer. Now let's look at what it says about the death of an unbeliever. It says, what shall be done to the wicked at death? The souls of the wicked shall at death be cast into the torments of hell, and their bodies lie in their graves till the resurrection and the judgment of the great day. And that leads us to ask the next question that comes in the catechism. Well then, what shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? At the day of judgment, the bodies of the wicked, being raised out of their graves, shall be sentenced together with their souls to unspeakable torments with the devil and his angels forever. Now, as you read that, as those words sit before you, even for those of us that are in Christ, there's something about that I think that makes us cringe. I mean, as I was reading that even this morning, it's like it almost turns my stomach to think about that reality. But we know that that must be so when we know that there is a holy God who is good and who is righteous and who is just. We can say that hell is only giving people what they want and what they deserve. The reality is that if someone doesn't want Christ in this life, do we really think that they're going to want to spend eternity with him in glory? And clearly we've seen from Scripture, it's what they deserve. Hell is the wages that people have earned. It's the ultimate reaping of what has been sown. But again, as we turn to those of us in Christ today, our sin has been imputed to him. He took those wages that we rightly and justly deserved. And he said, paid in full. He reaped what we sowed. He bore the wrath of God, took that punishment that we deserve. So instead of wrath and justice, we can receive grace and mercy. Indeed, he died in the place of sinners. He was buried and rose on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, showing that he has once and for all conquered sin and death. So again, that we can say, oh death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? If you sit here this morning, seeing that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, I hope that God truly shows you your state before him, that it weighs heavy and presses down upon you. We know from God's word that the command that he gives you is to repent, to turn away from your sins, forsake them, to run to Christ, to flee to him, to put your faith and trust in him and his finished work alone. Being robed in the righteousness of Christ is the only way that that sentence won't be pronounced guilty, but we will be pronounced innocent. Not because of our innocence, but because of Christ, because of his righteousness, his perfect life being imputed to us. In church, That's what our sister Nancy did nearly 40 years ago. She repented, she turned from her sins, put her faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins. And so that is today why we can have hope, that today she is face to face with her Savior, with our Savior. We know today that she is indeed with the Lord, that she is indeed in his rest. And unlike so many proclaimers of the false truths out there in the world, we can truly say that she is in a better place. I hope that as we've gone through those truths together this morning, that I really hope that we can walk forward in this grieving as those that have hope, recognizing that we will be more, not saying it will be easy, but saints, we have a great hope of where our sister Nancy is this very day and how we will one day join her there with Christ for all eternity. So if you do sit here apart from Christ and this is weighing upon your soul this morning, please come find me after service. If you don't want to find me, find one of the other brothers or sisters here. Talk to them about that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling this morning. Let's pray.